All right, good morning. I pray you are blessed already, challenged, moved. You know, again, one thing we want to always keep in mind when we get together is the Father in heaven cares for you, right? I feel like all these songs we sang today were about us trusting God, right? You know, you sing a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies, and every one of us has some spiritual enemy going on. Some of you have a very tangible enemy right now, right? So we sing, this is how we fight our battles in the truth, seeing that we're fighting in the unseen, not just the seen, right? And again, that he is good. Even when darkness holds on to you, he's good. Amen? Isn't that good news? And he will deliver us. He wants to deliver. And so he wants to speak these things. He wants to do this for you. He wants to do it for me, for your family. But ultimately, he does that. That's not just the end game. He does that so you can then do that for others. And as we were just interceding for those overseas, and we're just interceding for those particularly in the war-torn area right now in Europe, as you're doing that, that's you not just being a spectator, but being a participant in what's happening. We're not just to sit back and complain about things and blame governments for what's going on, but we can be active in making things happen, all right? And God makes you whole so you can then make others whole. You can be used. Isn't that good news? So you're part of this. You're part of the answer. Hey, one thing I just feel led to do here too, though, again, just continuing to pray, is anybody self-employed? Self-employed people, I know we have a few here. You're self-employed. Can you, let's have self-employed people stand up. We want to pray for self-employed people. Just stand up where you are. Jim, yourself, you got that business started. Stand up, okay? Okay, again, just self-employed people. We just want to pray. We just want to pray for them. Just lift them up. Just feel God wants us to do this, to speak life and encouragement to them. Because self-employment, you know, you don't know what people go through in self-employment. You don't know the torment that happens and the pressure they feel, that they feel in these moments. Okay, so again, could you stretch your hand out towards them? We just want to pray for them. Father God, we lift up, Lord Jesus, all of these. Father God, Lord, who are in self-employment, they feel that God has called them to work in this way. And Father God, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, again, right now, you just encourage them. Bring them courage, Father, in those moments where, man, God, where's the next job coming from? I'm concerned about, could be concerned about employees. I'm just worried. I'm worried about bills. I'm worried about overhead. All these things swirl through minds. Father, God, we speak peace. Even as, again, recall the songs that were just spoken. Recall the songs that were just spoken. If God has called you, God's put you in his place, he's going to keep you. He's going to carry you. He's going to carry you. Father God, remind them, Lord, that it's your fight. It's your business. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And Father, there's a kingdom purpose to this. God, I pray for prosperity for each of these businesses, God, for each of these standing, Father, and for Jim and Mark and Larissa, Carrie Ann and Kristen and Jay. Father God, we lift them up, Lord Jesus. But Father, again, just remind them, Lord, that God, you want to bless them. You want to bless their families. You long to bless families. But beyond that, you want to bless the kingdom of God. And Father, we speak prosperity upon them, God, for the sake of their families and the sake of the kingdom. Sake of building the kingdom of God, of reaching the lost, of supporting those who are hurting. Father, blessing upon them. We break the scheme of the devil that wants to bring discouragement and double-mindedness, just double-mindedness, in the midst of where they are right now. Set them free. This is yours. Remind them, this is your business. It's for your purpose. For your purpose. For your purpose. For your purpose, Lord God. For Dawn and Aaron also, God, their business, Father. It's your purpose. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you for doing that. Again, when we come together, we said we believe that God wants to move and speak life. He wants to speak life to us. Huh, we got to keep the battle in the right place. Amen. Psalm 127. You can turn there. We'll be getting there in a few minutes. We're going into a couple week series here, talking about building the house of God, the family of God. You know, I was on school board for 10 years in our local district here, And I got many stories from those 10 years. It's not the easiest volunteer thing to do. Volunteer meaning you don't get paid. You do get voted into the position. I got many stories. There were many, many difficult decisions. I made lots of friends. I believe we had lots of influence. Made a couple enemies. That's okay. It's okay. It's all for righteousness' sake. But the thing of being on school board in the age we're in is it is difficult. It's difficult. Because raising kids right now in America is way more difficult than it was in the past. You know, we were talking about this yesterday at our Arrows conference over at North Braddock. You know, it's more difficult. People raising children in your generation are having a harder time than in our generation. Right? It's gotten darker out there. All right, and there's more issues happening. And what we need to remember first is it's not just you, it's not just you and your family, it's not just in Pittsburgh, it's across the nation. Right? There's a battle going on. This is a national problem. You know, we have untrained children becoming adults. We have children who don't know right from wrong because many times they're giving a very confusing message on what right is. Okay. And so it's led the culture down this path where things are darker. It's harder for you now. We recognize that. But it is national. So what has happened, of course, in our culture, though, is many people feel that the school should solve the problems. Okay, like the school should solve the problem. And what does that mean? That means we need to put more money into schools. Okay, raise your taxes, raise your property taxes. But to put more money into schools and give the schools more power. But the problem is that doesn't work. That doesn't solve the problem. That's not that, because again, they're misidentifying what the problem is, right? And so it's harder, schools can't solve it. The real need is for families to be healed. We need families to become whole. We need families to find out what truth is, right? To be able to touch these lost and hurting kids. I mean, there is a need for biblical models of what families should be. There's a need for a biblical model of what is a man and what is a woman in its most literal sense, as we know, of the craziness going on in our culture. Okay, now, here's the thing. There is a fight. There is a fight going on for our nation. But it's not just political. It's spiritual. And you and I are the ones that need to engage in the fight. You and I are. Remember, many of you know a scripture out of Chronicles, where the scripture makes the statement God spoke to Solomon and the people of Israel at that time. He said, you know, if my people humble themselves, pray, right, lift their voice, he will hear from heaven and heal the land, right? But who has to pray and repent? Us. See, we have a part to play. You have a part to play in the story. So for us to sit back and complain about the schools and complain about the government and not do our part is really not, we'll say it nice, it's short-sighted, all right? But listen, it's immature. Come on, we have a part to play. There is a fight for the soul of the nation. Tell me, what do you think the church is going to look like in 20 years with the way the culture looks now? What's the church going to look like? What will it look like? See, the thing is, are we just going to let that happen, or are we going to engage? I am not just going to sit back and complain, right? I do complain at times. I mean, if you don't vote, you're not allowed to complain. Okay, I just want you to know, right? It's one of the reasons I vote, so I have a right to complain. But I'm not just going to stop there. We need to engage in this fight. You know, if there's a boxing match, when the bell rings, the fighters have to answer the bell. Well, listen, there is an alarm sounding in America. And we need to fight for the next generation. We need to fight, and it's everybody's fight. Not just the parents. It's everyone's fight. Look at someone and tell them it's your fight. You know, I have to fight. I have to fight in this moment. I can't say, well, my kids are adults. Not my problem. No, that's not true. Listen, I am in a fight for not just, again, not just children. I'm in fight for grandchildren. I'm in a fight for your children. I'm in a fight for the neighbor's children and the neighbor's neighbor's children. right? But I'm going to engage. We need to engage in the fight. We all have a part to play here, and we've got to grab hold of that. We have to recognize that if we're going to win. If we're going to win, what's going on? I'm not just willing to surrender the nation and the culture. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to do that because I care about your kids. Right? I care about my grandchildren. So listen, today we're going to look at some foundation blocks of what the house needs, what the house needs, what the family needs to make a stand in this culture and make a difference. But we start out recognizing this is a battle for everyone. I don't care if you have kids or not. You should care what the church looks like in the future. I care what it's going to look like. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again, God, for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you, Father God, that you enable us to not just sit back and be victims, but you're saying we can engage. We can engage first in the spirit, and we can engage with our lives, our very lives, God, as we're going to see. Open us up to hear what you want to speak. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. Psalm 127, verse 1. We're just going to stick to this first verse this week. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, this is a scripture that, again, can be applied different ways. In its most specific sense, if you're taking it right in context, it is speaking of a family. It's speaking of a family. We're not going to get it this week, but I know you all go home and read the whole chapter after I preach. I know you all do that, all right? But you would see that this is referring to family, okay? And we see this proclamation here. Unless the Lord builds the house. See, what I see here is God saying he has a plan to build. He's a master builder, right? If you're building a home, we have a son and daughter-in-law right now that are restoring a home. They have a contractor, okay? He's like the master builder, okay? And they trust him to make these decisions, okay? Well, we need to be following the master builder. Because it says, look, if you're not going to follow God's plan, what's the point? You labor in vain. Right? What is the point? And you can apply this to all aspects of your life. Those of us that are self-employed. If you're self-employed, you think you're going to do this business because you're so smart. You labor in vain. Right? Again, I want to recognize that God has a plan here, and I want to see it. And when I'm thinking about households also and the next generation of kids, you gotta remember, look, we don't just live in a post-Christian culture. We live in an anti-Christian culture. Right? Again, it's anti. And you know, Christianity is not just an alternative lifestyle. It's not just another way to God. We say it is the only way. This is the only way. This is the absolute truth that we have. And man, we've got to make a decision. Listen, do we really believe God is who he says? Do we really believe that he is good? Because the rubber meets the road in the question, is he really building your house? Your household, whether you have children or not. Is he the one that's building your home? Is he the foundation? Is he the master builder? Or is he just an important consultant? Because we all consult God. I consult him, particularly when I have problems. All right? I consult him. I call him in. I need a consultant. But is he the master builder of my life? Am I allowing him to build the things into my life that will lead to a good life? Or do I think that I have a better idea? See, most of us treat God as a consultant, not a master builder. The next generation is going to struggle if we keep looking at him as a consultant. Right? He's more than a consultant. He's not going to settle there. Right? He wants wholehearted commitment. Whole. W-H-O-L-E. Complete commitment. And that's what we need to endeavor to do. Man, we got to walk this step out. Because here's the thing. See, remember, if you and I are not allowing him, we're really not allowing him to build the house, it doesn't just affect you, it affects other people. You have children in the home, it's affecting the next generation. They're getting a watered-down look at what Christianity is. It's also, again, for those that don't have children, is you're affecting the next generation of Christians. I mean, people are looking for a true witness, a real witness of what following Jesus Christ is. That's reality. That's reality. We need to grab hold of that and see that. Man, so help us catch this, Lord. You know, as I look at verse 1, like I said, it's just so definitive. Unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. Unless he does it, it doesn't matter anymore. And if you think about a household too, you know, in a household for a family, this is where children find security, right? This is where they find encouragement. They start to form their identity and their self-worth. This is where it happens, right? But we need to recognize and be honest about who is really building the house. You know, and here's the second line. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, if we're not wholeheartedly pursuing him, you cannot guard your family from the schemes of the devil. Right. Again, we give him opportunities to come in. It's the unseen. You know, if you're buying a home, you always have to get a termite inspection. Right? Why? Because you got to find out the unseen. You got to find out the unseen. There's an issue with the unseen. And most of us, we're not looking at the unseen. Okay. And so you can't even defend your family well unless you are wholeheartedly following him and allowing him to be the master builder. There's a lot at stake. And it can't encourage parents enough, particularly in this age, particularly you. Right? Again, who's building the house? You have to decide, am I wholeheartedly committed to him and what he longs to do? Like I said, we don't have kids at home right now, but again, we still know we can have an effect on the next generation. I want to have an effect on your kids. I want to have an effect on the kids in the neighborhood, right? Grandchildren, I want to have that effect. You know, because again, I don't see culture getting more holy. I see it getting darker, right? Not afraid of that. But that's reality, okay? So again, unless the Lord builds the house, it's vain. Let's flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we roll along here. Again, Deuteronomy, such a unique book. Next slide, please. Okay, just look at this. Again, just what's happening in Deuteronomy. It's really an intriguing book. You see that big name, what's it mean? It really, Deuteronomy means a repeating of the law. It's a repeat. Okay, basically what's happening in Deuteronomy, which only covers a couple months span. So all those chapters are really just covering a few weeks of the history of Israel. And the nation is in a transitional place. They've been wandering around for 40 years, all right? And the old generation has died off, don't have time to get into that. But the new generation, the younger generation, is now ready to cross into the promised land. And God feels it necessary to go over the law. Go over his directions and commandments. And in Deuteronomy, again, it's quoted 120 times in the New Testament, right? And what's happening here is a generational transfer because in their case, the older generation died off and now the new generation's moving in. We need to recognize, though, is we're constantly in generational transfer. I mean, we're constantly looking for the build the next generation and build them up in the process. So this is a repeating of the law. And I know how so many of us, we just love repetition, right? I know because, again, preaching for like 35 years, I know how much you love repetition. All right. Why is there so much repetition? Because you're slow learners, that's why. You're really slow learners. And we leak truth? Isn't it truth? Isn't it right? You leak the truth. Now, what's interesting is you never forget how to do evil things. No problem. You can remember evil stuff right away. You don't have to remind me. I can just slide right into it without even thinking, which is part of the problem. I'm not thinking, right? But listen, we need trained in righteousness. And man, I have to stay on that track. I need reminded of the word. I need reminded, right? constantly. And to win the next generation, we're going to see that is absolutely necessary. Let's look at verse 1 here. Okay, and it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me, this is Moses, to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Now remember, they're going into the promised land. Say promised land. I mean, think about what that means. It's basically, it doesn't have a name at this point. It just said, this is the land that I promised you. I mean, I promised you this land. They're about to go in and occupy. That's good news, right? We serve a good God. A good God. He wants the best. He wants the, and this is the next generation. He wants the best. You know, for even those here younger than me, which is the vast majority of you, right? He wants the best for you. He wants more for you. He wants it. That's his desire, is to bless his children. That's never changed. That is his desire. We need to hold fast to that. And he says, but he said, you got to follow these commands, decrees, and regulations. There's demands, decrees, and regulations. I remember growing up, my father would leave in the morning before we were up in the summertime, and he'd put out a TTD list, things to do, all right? And there was blessing if you did them, and there was cursing if you didn't. Literally cursing, literally, right? But we learned, though. He said, if we obey, there's blessing. If we obey, there's peace. If we want to do our own thing, right, there's hell to pay, right? That's what happened. That's what would happen. Now, you know, again, what we need to see scripturally is it's in that same vein. He's saying, look, if you do these commands, decrees, commanded you, you got to obey these. You've got to obey. You've got to follow this. I want to give you the promise. God's even today saying, I want to give you peace. I mean, that's what all these worship set today. I want to give you peace. I want to give it to you. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? That's the cry. I want the best for you. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you blessed. For this to happen, here's the thing, though, when it comes to following commands, you've got to decide who he really is. Is he good? Like we say it, but we need to recognize that in every place in your life, he is good. Otherwise, I don't want to follow the commands. Why do I want to follow these commands? Why do I want to do this sacrificial thing? Why do I want to give financially? Why do I want to forgive you after you've offended me? Right. Again, because I see that he is good. He's good. I want to follow these commands. Man, see, because I know myself, and even as I was looking to come to God, I knew God was the answer, but I had the wrong concept of who God was. I thought he was a God of rules and regulations before he was a God of love. Right? People said he was good, but I saw him as just one who was good at taking away my fun. Right? And he began, but I didn't recognize what are the laws for. He has promises for me, but I've got to obey. One of the things we need our children to see is the goodness of God, that they will want to obey the law of God. See, but if we're not communicating to the next generation how good God is, it's hard to sell them on how good the laws are. Right? Again, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. So we got to really decide that. We got to decide it. You know, even as I look at our culture also, we are so blessed. You know, one of the biggest problems that the Generation Z and even millennials still have is you have so many opportunities for work. You don't know which one to take. What do I do? Which direction do I go? There's so many opportunities. We're so blessed. Our nation is so prosperous. So prosperous. And that prosperity does get in the way. It gets in the way. How do I know that? Because we look at history. It happens constantly. Even for the children of Israel. You know, one generation after they entered the promised land, they started to forget about God. How many generations? One. I mean, Moses even warned them. He said, well, when you all get into the land I'm giving you, the promised land, he says, you're going to prosper, you're going to build houses, start businesses, and you're going to forget about me. Man, see, so again, the need for our children to know, the next generation to know, God is good and the law is good. Yeah, and the law is good. The law is good. The laws of God are a good thing. Let's look at verse 2. Okay, so we see what he has said here in verse 2. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. As I look at this first, catch the generations. There's a need for generations. You, your children, your grandchildren. He's talking about three generations. We get life from one another. I mean, you know me. I'm an extrovert. I love all of you. That's who I am. I'm a people person. But I love people of all ages. Thank you. One person loves me. Hallelujah. Okay. That's all right. Listen, you catch it. Scam. But you got to be, I recognize the joy of generations. The joy, the laughter and the wisdom I can gain from talking to Aaron. You know, and or the joy and the energy I can get, the excitement I can get from talking to the few of you that are older than me. You select few, right? Yeah. So again, but catch it. See, the joy of generation, and we don't recognize this as a church family. Most of us still just automatically congregate to people that are most like us, and you're all missing out. You're all missing out. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Kristen. Kristen is one. Raise your hand, Kristen. I'm bragging on Kristen. See, you're not bragging about you. I am. So I'm not robbing anything from you. But listen, Kristen is 29. I'll say 29. I'll make you pick it up. Listen, here's the thing about I appreciate about her since I've met her is she looks to be around people that are older than her. She recognizes the joy and the need of people in another generation. Most of us are like, I avoid people of another generation. I don't think they want to hear from me. Right? Or I'm thinking, they have nothing to offer me. And you're all wrong. You're all wrong. There's a need for generations. You're missing out. I don't know what else I got to do to help you see the truth and quit listening to the lie that people of other generations don't want to hear from you. Come on, man. Come on. This is healthy. This is healthy. This is, again, the house of God, the family of God has generations. Has generations. Invite people over. Invite them out. People who are not like you, not of your age group. Can you do that? Okay. Will you do that? That's the bigger question. All right. Okay, let's go forward. I just want to catch this. Time moves on. It says here, you must fear the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God. Because that's what, again, what's he mean? To me, I can keep it simple. To fear God is to hate what God hates, love what God loves. Fear God. He's not talking about that you cower under. It's that you have a deep reverence. I have a deep reverence for God. He's not my homeboy. Right? I mean, Scripture does say, listen, he's my Father, my Lord, and my friend. That is reality. He's that personal. But I have a reverence for him. I have a reverence for his word. I have a reverence for what he has spoken. Right? And I want that fear. I need that fear. And our children need to say, there needs to be fear. Again, fear of God, I caught pretty easy because my father was easy to fear. I had the father that all the kids in the neighborhood was afraid of. You know, he was that type of a loud and aggressive disciplinarian. We'll leave it there. But there should be a healthy reverence of God, a healthy reverence of who he is. You know, man, like I said, because God is absolutely for us. And one of the things that we have in the church in this age is we do focus on the love of God and how good he is. You know, but we got to remember reverence. There is a reverence. There is a fear of God that is necessary. He says, think about this. Moses is saying, you need to teach your kids that God can take them out in an instant if he desires. Can make Doug a grease spot on the rug right now if he wanted. You know, that's reality. That's reality. There should be a healthy fear. He is good, but he is to be feared. There's a fear factor there. All right, so we need to teach that, man. You know, one of the things, too, see, a lot of times we fear the wrong thing. We're supposed to fear God. And for parents, just want to encourage you. You know, I, I feel like at times we're fearful of the culture. Like we're trying to protect our kids from the culture. You don't have to protect your kids from the culture. You have to prepare them to engage the culture. Because everything in culture isn't evil, right? We're not out to demonize culture. I mean, there's a lot of good going on, right? But I want to, kids need prepared. You can't hide them from the culture. You can't hide them. You can't shield them. As they get into those teen years, they are going to hear it. When they leave home, they are going to hear it. They're going to hear these counter-cultural ideas. They're going to hear things that are counter to Christianity. They're going to hear challenges to the Bible. That's what they're going to hear. So we got to prepare them to engage. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of the culture. We're going to engage it, though. So he said, get out of that place of protecting your kids to preparing your kids. Start now. I don't care if they're infants. Got that in your mind. Nope, we're preparing them. We're preparing them to be warriors in God's hand. Let's go on. Verse 3. Listen closely, Israel. Be careful to obey. Again, see, catch this. Be careful to obey. Fear, obey. Here he says again, obey. Then all will go well with you. You'll have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of our ancestors, promised you. What do we get here? If you obey, you get blessed. There's blessing that follows. He's saying there's I have promises for you, but you have to obey me. You have to be sold out. You have to trust me that my ways are right. When he's talking about land flowing with milk and honey, in their culture, that meant a prosperous land. That meant a good land. That simple. That simple is what he's speaking of. It's fruitful. It's going to be productive. He says it will go well if you obey. If you know that I'm good, it's going to go well with you. And then I think about what are those promises for us in this generation? What are those promises that you're believing for your kids? Well, I'm believing that my kids aren't going to fall into addictions. Right? I'm believing my kids aren't going to fall into the sexually promiscuous culture that we live in. I'm believing financial prosperity. Right? Man, I'm believing that the cyclical behaviors, even from our own bloodline, are going to be broken. I'm believing all these things. Man, I want that. I want that for the kids. We're believing for all these promises. But we got to put them in a place where they know that God is good. Know that it's good. Now, I want you to catch, though, here in verse 3. See, verse 2 talked about fear. Verse 3 talks about all the blessings. See, because there is this balance. There's a balance. You are to fear God, but God is good. He's a lion and a lamb. Right? And we need to share that. Kids need to see that. It's a dynamic balance. It's a radical balance. Radical balance. We want to be radical in both. I'm going to be radical in reverence of God and radical in how good his love is. Then I know that my kids and your kids are going to do well. Listen, if we don't define what good life is, the world will define it for us. All right, catch that. If we don't define it, the world will define it. The world will tell them, is more than happy to tell the next generation what good is. Right? Again, think about some of the things that you read in the news right now. I'm going to define what is good as I look at the Word of God. Let's go forward. How do we teach them? Let's look at verse 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the Lord alone. In other words, there's one God, is what he's saying. There's one God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, wholeheartedly, in other words. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Look at verse 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Let's read that line again. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, we see there's this, you're saying that in lifestyle, we are constantly speaking of the goodness of God and the reverence of God. We're speaking of how following God and following his law leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. And we're speaking of him at every opportunity. Right? And yesterday we were speaking about this. We're saying how every day there's opportunity, creates opportunities to speak to kids, particularly for parents, to your kids about the goodness of God. You know, there's mealtime, there's bedtime, there's those times where incessantly they're going to cry during the day. okay? They're going to get hurt. There's opportunity. If you have more than one child, they're going to hurt one another. They're going to offend one another. You get to talk about forgiveness. But there's opportunities built in all day long, right? And it says we should be speaking of the law of God, of the goodness of God, every single day. There's these opportunities that we have. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Speak of the goodness of God. Speak of the goodness of God. Because again, we want to remember what's at stake. You know, what's at stake here in all this. Because I had mentioned, I said in one generation, Israel, who heard all of this, fell away from God. They fell away. One generation. In other words, they didn't do this. They didn't do it. One generation later, they forgot. Don't let that be said of your family. Don't let be said of our church family. I lament every child here. We don't have many. Every child here who is not serving God today, who grew up here and didn't serve God. There's not many. My heart breaks. I don't want to lose any. We are going to follow this. You, listen, commit, follow this. We are going to speak of the goodness of God and who he is. We're going to live this thing out. Look at this biblical, this is from Biblical Parenting book by Paul and Linda Bucknell. That next slide, please. This is the first generation that serves God. They fear God, keep his commandments, inward desires shapes life. The next generation, after those parents that are just so on fire, somewhat know God's commands, conform by convenience. By the third generation, leave God's commands, reject by preference. That's the story of America right now, where the church is. See, just because you're on fire doesn't mean your kids will be on fire. I that's something that we worked at in our home. You know, wanting to put our kids when they were younger in environments where they had supernatural experience with God. Because they need their own experience. Kids, your kids are not just going to believe because you believe. You know, that's why we want to take advantage of opportunities in the church family with our BCC kids and students and mission trips, which I think are a great way to expose kids to the truth of who God is. I don't want that said. I don't want that said of you. I don't want that said of your family. Because again, see, raising kids is up to parents. Church family helps assist. We partner with parents to help them. Because again, it takes all of us. Jesus was real clear. He said, when he was asked about, he was told, hey, your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you. Jesus' response was, who are my mother? Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Anyone who does the will of God. In other words, kids are looking at you. Kids are looking at you. They're looking how you behave. You know, they're seeing how you worship. Right? Is this real to you? Every one of us is having an effect on those around us. You may not think of it that way. You didn't realize you had so many nieces and nephews. All these kids in the front row, kids running around, their nieces and nephews, and your aunts and uncles. Well, maybe some of us are grandparents, all right? But catch that. We have a part to play. I want to speak life. One of the things what we want to do here is I'm going to have everybody stand up. And that next slide here, I just want to look at something here. The Shema. This is a Jewish prayer that is said every single day. Every single day, twice a day, in a Jewish household. They say this prayer. And what it simply is Deuteronomy 4 through 9 that we just read. And they declare this. It's like a declaration over the household. It's a declaration. And I want to declare that. We're going to declare this together over your house. I don't care if you have kids. I don't care if you're single. Everybody in between. Right? I want to make this declaration. Joel, put up the Deuteronomy 4. We're going to read this together out loud. This is a declaration that the Jews make of this promise of God. Let's read this together. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay. I want to encourage you to make this a declaration, declaring God's goodness, declaring who he is. Really, I felt like when Mackenzie was encouraging us this morning, I felt like that was like a declaration. Declarations are powerful. They speak life to your soul. They speak faith to your soul. And I want to be speaking this over my household and over your household. Speak it. We're declaring this is what this household will be about. I have a mission for you, for all of us here, and this final slide. List out three to five values of what your household will live for. What do we mean by that? Well, in our household, we're gonna value honor. Maybe it's respect, integrity, biblical value. That's the values we're going to have. Mercy is gonna be something that's gonna be in this household. But contemplate that, and again, this is for everyone. Even if you live alone, even if your kids are gone, what's the values that we live by? What do I live by? What defines my life? All right? See, because again, the battle for the future is not just up to the parents, and it's definitely not up to the government. It's up to us. Let's war in the spirit. And again, for those that don't have kids at this time, not at that at this young age, engage a child. Look, if you stay here for a few minutes, they'll be running right by you, okay? Engage a child. Show interest in them. Express interest, all right? Just love on them for a minute. That we're in this together. But above all, let's pray. Let's pray for the next generation. That we're gonna build a house. We're gonna build a house that will stand because we're wholeheartedly devoted. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we pray, Lord, for the next generation. God, I'm believing that again in 10 years, Father, that we're stronger as a church family because we're stronger in individual families than we've ever been before. Individual households are not just founded and grounded, they are growing in spirit and in power and in influence. Father, let it happen. God, we know it just won't happen by accident. We're going to be intentional. God, let Psalm 127 resonate in our hearts. Unless the Lord builds this house, we're wasting our time. Let Deuteronomy 6 roll in our minds, God. God, we're going to fear you and we recognize how good you are. Let us live in that reality that we can affect generations. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated for a moment.